You're listening to Grace and Glory 2011, Session 4.
I was hoping to have Finian Izzy up here. Just we need the offload of their gifting. But they are quite insistent that I should just carry on because we have two short teaching sessions now. To get them on fresh tonight and come back, it'll be a takeoff celebration tonight. Let their gifts just sweep us because we are now ripe and ready to go into unprecedented realms tonight. So there'll be more people here tonight, so I think it'll be just absolutely great. So I'm going to continue the story from 81 to 2011. We have got just in 81 at the moment after 2 hours, but we want to now move. If you fall asleep, yeah, it's quite legal. People just think you've gone into a trance. The Holy Spirit's overtaking you. Don't worry about me. If I fall asleep, just carry on by yourself. But it's a little bit of a sleepy moment, yeah. So we won't take it too seriously, okay, whether we can stay awake or not. You're awake. Okay, we ended off with that Sunday. We got back from Johannesburg. God broke out. 98% of the church was thrown backwards through the air. That means there were one or two people still standing. They looked like, mealy stalks after a Free State hailstorm. But anyway, they were like survivors here and there, stand. But the rest were just thrown through the air. And it's like you think, well, how do we take the church from here? How do you go from such a staid, predictable service to this wild service? And for the next 80 months, we just saw glory after glory, miracles, people being saved every week. And this was long before we had reference points for this. This is 81, remember. We were so young that we actually didn't really care. We didn't feel responsible. We didn't strategize. We just thought every church around the world was having this. And we didn't like think, what are we going to do next week? It was just like, we're in something now. And we're going to go for it. And so it was a bit of a rough ride. The precious leaders of the Methodist Church, the Synod, called me after a few months in when people were coming to them and saying, you know, members are going there and seeing the power of God fall and wonderful things happen. And how do you explain this? And so I was 25, 26, 27. So I just said, well, you know, John Wesley was the founder of your movement. And when he preached out in the meadow, sometimes thousands of people fell. And they had what was called Wesley's disease. Because in those great Wesleyan revivals, which was the longest revival recorded in history, it lasted several hundred years, the Wesleyan revivals. And in those revivals, as many of you know, the United Kingdom was facing very much a revolution, but of the bloody type that was going on at France. And all the aristocracy were having their heads cut off. They all lost their heads. It was such an exciting revolution. And people were saying, if they haven't got bread, give them cake, and all those kind of things. But over there, there was a movement to kill anyone with intelligence and the bourgeoisie, and everyone was taken over. But in the UK, they were heading for the same thing, a violent industrial revolution. But it was a preaching of Wesley that actually broke something over that nation. And he would preach. The first time it happened to him, Wesley was speaking in a meeting, and a woman fell off the chair in front of him. They'd never seen this before. And he didn't know what it was. And so he said, is there a hypnotist in the house? And so a hypnotist came forward and examined her. And not that Wesley believed in hypnotism, neither do we, but they didn't know what to do. So he said, she's in some kind of a trance, but it's not hypnotism. I can't bring her out of it. So he said, is there a doctor in the house? And a doctor came and examined this lady. And he said, she's in some kind of deep coma faint. And we don't know. And so people started saying, well, is it the devil or is it God? So Wesley, in his basic Wesleyan wisdom, said, we don't know if it's the devil or God. But when she comes out, whatever she says will let us know whether this has been influenced by God or the devil. So they waited, I think, at 2 hours. Imagine these old-time Methodists sitting there waiting, twiddling their thumbs. And finally, the woman came out of this trance, and she sat up and she said, oh, praise Jesus, isn't it? Wesley said, it's God, it's God. And Wesley was more Arminian, but he had a good friend, George Whitfield, who was Calvinist in his leanings. And Wesley, the power of God began to come upon them as they preached this gospel. So many times in the streets where the UK had become gripped by alcoholism in a very serious way, alcoholism and gin shops. And so there were people who would be lying in the streets unconscious in alcoholic comas. But after a while, when the Wesleyan revival took over, they would, if they saw someone lying on the street, they would first go and smell their breath to see if there's alcohol. And if there was no alcohol, they'd say, oh no, don't worry, it's Wesley's disease. And when they come up, they will be different people. And so I said to these Methodist members here in Pinetown, I said, your movement has one of the greatest legacies of signs and wonders and the power of God falling on them. And they said to you, you know what, Rob? We don't need to discuss this anymore. 10 minutes, the discussion was over. They said, we understand what you're doing. Go ahead, go ahead. So it was good. And they were good guys, these Methodist pastors, Ray Light, and I don't know where they're all now, but we're going back in 81, 82. But George Whitfield, a Calvinist, was put off by what was happening, his manifestations in Wesley's meetings. So Wesley invited him to come and preach in some of his meetings. And George Whitfield got up and began to preach. And when he began to preach, people started falling under the power, shaking, and then he knew, okay, this is God. And so anyway, a bit of a good old Methodist sense. And so we knew we were into something. We didn't know church history much at the time, a little bit, but we started stepping out. So we learned some things in those times. I learned that there's a difference between the operation of the gifts of the Spirit and the operation of faith. And you can get everyone healed on faith if you get their minds renewed and they understand that at the cross they were healed. Jehovah Rapha, He's the Lord that heals us. But we were trying to work this out, and so it's confusing at times, because the gifts of the Spirit, when they manifest, people get healed even though they don't have faith. In Catherine Kuhlman's meetings, people got healed without any faith whatsoever. Many of the people healed in her meetings had no faith. Catherine would just know the person of the Spirit. She would draw the people into worship, sometimes 1 hour, 2 hours of worship, and they would just focus on Jesus. And as they were focusing on Him, the Holy Spirit fell and began to just heal people by the word of knowledge, working of miracles, gifts of healings, the gift of faith would just manifest all over the room. And then she would know who has been healed. She would announce the healings, and then they would come up and testify that they had been healed. Catherine was not comfortable praying for the sick on the platform. She only focused the people on Jesus, and then healings would take place. And I've got a DVD at home with a doctor that was from the Hopkins University in the United States of America, a professor. And he comes up on the platform. It's all there on the DVD. And he says, I'm healed. I was deaf. She said, how long have you been deaf? He said, I was born deaf. I don't have an eardrum. I don't have the apparatus. But I can hear again. And she said, oh, that's wonderful. Where do you go to church? And he said, no, I don't go to church anywhere. She said, well, where do you go? Where are you from? He said, I'm a professor. I came here to prove that you're a liar, to prove that this is a con. I came here criticizing. I came here with my medical science, and I was analyzing everything you were doing. And as I was looking at you critically, my ear popped open, and I could hear. She said, oh, you foolish man. Oh, the mercy of God. And then she touched him on the head, and whoop, he went over. And so there's someone getting healed with absolutely no faith at all. Now, this confuses the mind of many Christians, because we think, you see, God's just sovereign, and when He wants to heal, He heals. Now, that is the mercy of God. That's the operation of the gifts. But Jesus got the crowds healed by both methods, some by the gifts, but also by teaching the word and raising faith. And we've got to know the difference. And when there's an environment of faith, the gifts begin to operate more and more, because the Holy Spirit's welcomed and people can come in and be healed. But friends, if you get healed by a gift, the danger is that you might get sick again, and you don't know when you're going to be in an environment where the gifts of the Spirit are operating. And we need to know that Jesus said, healing is the children's bread. And so to the covenant people of God in Christ, healing is the will of God, and actually divine health. And yet we don't all walk in divine health all the time. We'd like to, but sometimes we get sick. Last year I was sick for 8 days, so serious, I thought I was going to die preaching in Madagascar. Last night on the way, I went to the doctor and had a precancerous growth from my old surfing days burnt off me. And I think, well, why didn't I just put my finger on it and curse and it goes away? No, it didn't go away. So I went and got it burnt off, because Glenda made me. But anyway, She's going to get melanoma. And I said, I don't mind. No. Anyway, so you know, thank God for doctors. But God wants us to walk in divine health. But we are in the grace message. So let's stop feeling guilty if we do get sick. And we don't want to be sick. And I don't like being sick because it's bad for my health. But we've got to understand that we don't want to be in a movement where, you know, because we started going into that in 1982. You know, I've got to walk in divine health. I've got faith. And so if you got sick, you pretended you weren't. I remember once I had such a runny nose on Saturday night. I thought, oh God, if I go to the service and they see snot coming up my nose, it's not funny. And they're going to get really... So on Sunday morning, I blew my nose until I thought I'd got every cavity emptied. And then I went there, sucking, I guess, and it's horrible. You see, it's just horrible to live that way. Great men and women of God have got sick. It's not the will of God. He wants us to live in divine health. But sometimes you run your body down. You just let you, I mean, I know Kenneth Hagin was dying of a deadly disease. God raised him up of a deathbed at the age of 70. And he lived to 87 or beyond. And he claims to have not been sick in all of those years. Sickness came. He resisted it. I say, thank God, I want that. But I don't want a community of people that feel bad if they get sick. Let's just love them, pray for them. Let's not have to cover up, I'm never sinning, I'm never making mistakes. Let's have a community where people feel free to be honest on our journey to full revelation, full healing, and full freedom. We don't want a religious subculture hijacking this move of God and holding us hostage to silly religious subcultures. You know, Andrew Womack speaks about a group of people, a pastor that started preaching this message in America, and the people started coming to freedom, but some people started smoking cigarettes at the front door of the church for the first time. So members of the congregation stormed up to the pastor and said, see, this message is great. It's got all these people smoking cigarettes. So the pastor wisely said, go and ask those smokers, when did they start smoking? Before the grace message came or after the grace message? Turned out 100% of them were smoking before the grace message came, but they were smoking at home and then sucking on peppermints for an hour before they got to the service and then sitting through the service going through withdrawals. And so I've got a business appointment straight off to the meeting. I've got to go. Get like that. So what grace did? Grace did not cause the problem. Grace brought the problem, if you want to call it a problem, out into the open so there's a restoration of dignity and men and women can feel free and the pastor doesn't feel embarrassed because the Pharisees see the smokers at the front door. There's hope for people when they can bring the thing out in the open, not feel condemned, and just, this is me, and I'm not making excuses for things that are wrong. I'm just so glad I don't have to hide in the dark and feel like I'm living a double life. It's good to know God accepts me, and the church starts understanding that we didn't start off as fairies, and we're not starting off as perfect saints. We are changing, but in Christ, we are the righteousness of God. Can you say amen? So healing is the children's bread, and it's the will of God we walk in divine health. It's the will of God. We can learn lessons from sickness, but I tell you, I'd rather learn it from the Word of God. I'd rather learn it by the wisdom of God. And so the gifts operate. So we saw the contrast, and it took us time to work this out. I wish that everyone could just get healed by the gifts. I wish we didn't need faith. But I've seen people get healed by gifts, and they're totally healed, but not with their faith. And then a year later, the sickness comes on them. They haven't developed their faith. They're not in the Word, and that sickness takes them out and kills them. So if you get healed by gift, that's the mercy of God. But friends, the Bible doesn't say the just shall live by gifts of the Spirit. The just will live by faith. Faith pleases God, and we've got to know what we have in Christ Jesus. So I remember when we started seeing more and more miracles by the gifts of the Spirit in 81, 82, an Afrikaans lady phoned me and she said, my dad is a Dutch Reformed man and he's dying of cancer. They've opened him up. There's too much cancer in the lungs. It's so far advanced. They just said he's only got a few weeks to live, closed up the lungs and said he'll be dead. And now she said he's starting to go into the first stage of coma. And the doctors have called the family to say goodbye because he's literally a day or two away from death. Will you come? We hear miracles are happening in your church. I heard my mouth say yes. I thought, oh my God. So I got in my car, drove down to the hospital in Durban. I don't like hospitals. People die there. Anyway, no. And hospitals are great. So I went in there and I went into the room and I was just standing there like, a little boy from Pinetown, and I knew what the Word of God taught, but this is my dad, and there's one other bed there, someone's sick in that bed, just two beds in this private ward. And I said, Mr. Kempfer, how long have you been a Christian? He says, oh, you know, I was born a Christian, eh? So I said, oh, that's great. I said, well, how do you know that you were born a Christian? He said, well, I've kept the law all my life perfectly. I said, okay, you've kept the law all your life perfectly. That's great. So I said, Mr. Kempfer, the first commandment is you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. I said, all your life you have loved God from the depth of your heart with all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. You've loved God like it. Is that what you've done, Mr. Kempfer? He says, oh, you know, putting it like that, eh? I don't think I've really, really done it quite like that. I said, we got a big problem, Mr. Kempfer, because we are only at number one. There's nine more to go, and you already have broken the first one. And I said, do you believe the Bible, Mr. Kempfer? Oh, yes, I really believe the whole Bible. I said, okay, well, Galatians 3:10 and James 2:10 says you can keep part of the law, but if you don't keep all of it, you're guilty of breaking all of it. So I said, so you've broken the first one. So in the New Testament, it teaches if you lie, you're guilty of adultery, dishonoring your parents, thieving, murder, I said, so Mr. Kempfer, that's why Jesus came to save us. This is in 82, I was teaching this to him. And so I said, Mr. Kempfer, do you want to receive Jesus as your Savior? And he said, oh, you know, I said, Mr. Kempfer, I'm told you only have a few hours left. I think this would be a good time to hurry up. This is very, very important. So his daughter's standing at the bottom of the bed. She's a big mama. She's a Mafutu mama. She's standing at the bottom. Lots of cook sisters and so I said, so he says, yes, I think I will, you know, I need to. So I said, okay, I prayed the prayer with him, he received Jesus. As he received Christ into his life, suddenly angels that ministered to the heirs of salvation came into that room, the gift of faith and the working of miracles and the gifts of healings manifested on me. Now it's like Clark Kent in the telephone booth. This is what people don't understand, because we don't live under manifestation all the time. That's what people don't understand. The 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit. It's the Greek word there is phanerosis for manifestation. It's the dancing hands of God, a light on someone, and the manifestation happens. And it's not your faith, it's suddenly God operating upon you and in you. It's not your faith, it's God operating in a gift. And when it happens, be grateful, but you're not going to get most people healed this way I'm describing now. Most people you're going to get healed with helping them to have faith and you releasing healing to them through your faith. Okay? Do you understand the difference here? So I'm standing there, I lead him in the sinner's prayer, he gets born again, the phanerosis, the dancing hands of God come upon me and the power of God and the gifts are on me. Now I'm 10 foot tall. I am totally bold. I am recklessly confident because it's God. God's all over me on every part of me. I said, Mr. Kempfer! And I'm not exaggerating. Because it's like suddenly your body's got drugs in it. You're on a high. It's like a high. You know what I'm talking about. You're on a high. I said, Mr. Kempfer, you will live and not die. I curse the spirit of death in this room. And as I'm doing that, his daughter, who's a Dutch reform, never been in the power of God, she grabs the bed. She's falling down on the side like this. The man in the bed across the room says, me too, me too. Because people can see the power of God in operation. The man hadn't got proof of healing yet, Mr. Kempfer. But the man saying, me too, because he knows the voltage of heaven filled that room. When Simon the sorcerer, in Acts chapter 8, he was known as a great witch doctor in that area. He'd moved in magical charms and counterfeit signs and wonders. When he saw the apostles come down to Samaria and laid their hands on those new converts, he offered money to be given the gift to lay his hands on people. Friends, we know now that when those apostles in Acts 8 laid their hands on people, it wasn't empty hands on empty heads. There was a divine impartation. This sorcerer who knew the supernatural of the evil one and miracles that are counterfeit and all the new age gods, he had seen Simon come down there, Philip come down there and move in Simon and wonders, and it says many paralyzed walked in the city of Samaria. And as impressive as that was, when he saw the apostles lay their hands on people, he knew something mighty is happening here, and he was willing to pay money for it. And Peter said, your money perish with you. If you repent, God may not kill you. Because this anointing cannot be bought with money. This is the cross. So this guy saw power hit the room. There was a manifestation. And I knew something had happened in that room under that power. And I just said, "That's it, Mr. Camper. See you. Catch you later." Walked up the door. I literally slammed it behind me. Walked up because the power's on you. And it's awesome. You know, you want to live under that, but you couldn't. Your body would just collapse eventually. So I got in the car, up the road, Westfall Highway, boom, arm out the window, 180 kilometers. I know it's wrong. Ha ha! Yeah! Remember, I'm still a young man. It's 1982. Yay! Yeah! We took charge there, Lord. We took charge there. Yeah! And halfway back to punt and the manifestation lifted. And then it's just Clark Kent again. Oh my God! I said he'll live and not die. What happens if he dies? I lied. All my secular university training at Rhodes University came back to my head. I thought, oh my God, I said he'll live and not die. We left for Cape Town on a 3-week holiday the next day, which I was so glad it was arranged. And Glenda knows, well, we're out there in Cape Town. At the end of 1 week, I said, yeah, well, they're probably having the funeral today. And, you know, he's probably died. And they're going to kill me because I lied. I said, I got their hopes up. This is a business thing. Don't get people's hopes up. And they're going to kill me because I lied. And I'm just, oh no. In 3 weeks, I thought, oh. So I came back. Waring's Bakery, where we're meeting. I came in the first Sunday back. I'm not lying to you. I was nervous. I was frightened. The spirit of fear. Demonic. Hey, you get into this stuff, you're going to get times where fear is going to come at your head and confusion. And what the heck am I doing? And you breaking out of paradigms and ideas, and you got senior ministers telling you this is too extreme and watch out. And listen, you don't get into doing the works Jesus did and greater works just because I think I'd like to try that. Now, don't even start, friends. Don't even start. This is your life. You lay your life down. This isn't a game. This is eternity. This is the kingdom of God. This isn't Christian play stuff. This isn't little puppy stuff. This is, you lay your life down for this. Now, don't even start on this stuff if you don't understand what this is dangerous to get into this. This is dangerous. Don't live in fear, but hey, the enemy will circle around with you, try and kill your marriage, get your kids, do this, smash your church. But if you, listen, I'd rather be in the front line in the war being attacked for being in the will of God than being left alone by the devil to waste my life. I don't want a happy, sweet little life. It's very boring. But apart from that, heaven is too real, hell is too hot, and Jesus is too wonderful to live a happy little life. If you want to live a happy life, don't stay in South Africa, man. You guys are heroes. I mean, everyone you talk to, oh, y'all got an AK pointed at me, someone came to the house, bashed my car, and I think you guys are missionaries in a savage jungle. Well done. Well done. God needs people like you. Now you'll find it easy in other nations. You don't know from 1 week to the next whether they're going to nationalize the mines or not. You don't know if Robert Mugabe's not going to take over you. I mean, you just don't know. So don't stay in this country if you want a happy, safe little life. You'd be safer in Baghdad. You have no guarantees in South Africa except Jesus. I've got a lot of hope and optimism for this nation. I think it's a great nation. I think it's heading into good days. But it's easy for me to say, I don't live here. And so I came back from Cape Town thinking, oh, well, I was irresponsible. I don't know what happened to me. Why did I say you'll live and not die? Introspecting, self-analyzing. Paralysis of analysis. I go to church first Sunday morning. I get into the meeting. As I walk through the door, the daughter, the Mafuto Mama, is on the other side of the hall. As I come through the door, she looked like Moff Marburger in the old days. I mean, she came running at me with intense light in her eyes, running and shouting. I thought, this is it. She's like a... When she hits me, I'm going to disintegrate. And if you don't know who Moff Marget, if you don't know who he is, you're a Moffy. Anyway, It means you're very young. Anyway, this, I tell you the truth now, I lie not, I stand before Jesus with a clear conscience. She threw her big arms around me. It took a long time for the mountain of flesh on her arms to sink in there until I actually felt something firm. And then she literally picked me up off the ground. My legs were hanging. And she began to swing me around like this. My legs were flying. That's the truth. And I thought, I knew they would be angry, but I didn't realize they'd be this angry. Because, and then I heard the words, "He's healed, he's healed, he's healed." I said, "He's healed! Put me down! Put me down, woman!" She says, "He's healed." I said, "What? He's healed! He's healed! Yes!" I said, "Praise God, I knew that all the time." Said, half an hour after you walked out, he got out of bed. He was going into a coma. Half an hour he walked out, got out of bed, sat on the edge of the bed and peeled an apple and ate it. And then a few days after that, he got such a terrible fever, they thought he was going to die. And then they did x-rays on him and they saw that there wasn't a trace of cancer in his lungs. The cancer was large growth, it had disintegrated into dust and his body was trying to evacuate it. And that's what the fever was, as the body was passing these dust particles of cancer. It wasn't from chemotherapy. Wasn't from those things, cobalt, he was gone. And he had sugar diabetes, which we didn't pray about, and that was healed as well. And he came himself to testify sometime later, and all the way for the next 9 years we lived in the country, he was fine. There was no reoccurrences, cancer. He went on clean bill of health. Now you see, that was the gifts of the Spirit, and we get addicted to that. And that's the problem with churches. When we get the gifts operating, we want to host the Holy Spirit and we want those gifts to keep operating regularly. That is the will of God. But not everyone's going to be healed by the gifts. And we like the gifts because they're dramatic and no one needs faith and it just happens. We had another lady, a lady called Annie Lee, a lovely old American woman. I mean, a tough, tough old bat, you know. But she was had a very wealthy background, and her husband Harry, I keep calling him Harry, I hope it's right. Anyway, Harry had gone to be with the Lord 8 years or so before she met us, and she always talked about how she misses Harry, and she wants to be with Harry, she wants to go to heaven and be with Harry. And so, anyway, one day she was diagnosed with galloping cancer, and the doctor said, "You've got a matter of weeks, and this is going to take you out quickly." And so she came, and she told us, and she said to me, "Don't you dare pray for me. Don't you dare pray for me. No one must pray for me. I want to die. I want to go and see Harry." And so I said, "Annie Lee, please just let us pray for you. Get healed. Live for another 10 years. Lead 20 people to Jesus Christ. And then go to heaven with an inheritance of more people saved. Don't die like this. Don't you pray for me. I want to go see Harry." So anyway, she says, so then a few weeks later, or whatever it was, a few months, a bit blurred now, but quite soon after that, she said, "The doctors have said the final prognosis, I'll be dead in a short space of time. I'm very weak. I'd like to come to Victory Faith Center to say goodbye to all my loved ones there, all your dears." And she said, "I can't stay long because I'm too weak, but I'll 10 minutes in and then I'll be gone. I just want to say goodbye." And she gave some of her jewelry to Glenda. She said, "I won't need this, dear. I'm going to wear the streets of gold and you can have my jewelry." And Glenda said, "Thank you very much." And so we... And so she came dressed in a beautiful velvet dress. She looked like the queen, but she was American. And she came in and she stood on that little platform and she said, Papa, my dears, now if you've got a little, any message for Jesus, just give it to me. I'll pass it on and I go, I'll be gone soon. I'm going to see my Harry. I said, "Annie Lee, please, can we just, don't you pray for me. Her body is filled with cancer's growth, swelling all over her body. She's covered in this stuff, man. And so she walks out the little door, sticks her head back against this. "One last time, my dears, you'll never see my face again on this side of eternity. God bless you all." God, and we all cry, Annie Lee. She goes home and gets completely healed. Now I've got a theological problem and Glenda's in a moral dilemma. What does she do with the jewelry? The record shows she never gave it back. And that's moko metiokopo. That's like you pray for people, they die and they want to live. How many? I mean, we were really praying for people at that stage who died, who wanted to live. They were married. They didn't want to go. They died. This lady wants to die. For goodness sake, she wants to go. She gets healed. Now, how do you figure all this out? It's so confusing. It's, friends, it's just so confusing. I think this is weird, Lord. Actually, it's not confusing. It's not a mystery. These are people being healed by the gifts, not their faith. God just says, I don't care what you want. You're going to get healed. I don't care if your mother and your father and your great-grandparents were depressed and they passed it on to you. You won't be depressed anymore. I don't care if you haven't got faith. My sovereign gift will. So it happens. They just get healed. And so in the middle of all this, then we go to pray. I'm not sure where Nora Hill is, but she was here last year and the year before. And I know that Brian has just come out of Cape Town out of some serious operations. But she said, you know, my mom has been a top businesswoman. She's been in a wheelchair for 8 years. Will you come and pray for us? So I took a man by the name of Granville Jackson, who's away at a men's camp at the moment, but lives in Westville. And we went to Nora Hill's mom. She was an elderly lady, been a very successful woman, living out in Durban North, very wealthy lady. And I walked in there, and I just thought it's going to be the gifts, like Mr. Camphor again. It's just going to be easy. And I walk in there, and there's no trace of anointing anywhere. It's just full of unbelief. And I'm going, any time now, Lord, you just do it. Just, you know that thing you do? Just do it, you know. You know the Clark Kent thing? Just come on me now. Come on her. Come on somebody. But there's nothing in this room. And you know that they know that you don't know what you're doing and you don't know what to do now because it's just naked unbelief in the room. And now I don't know what I'm doing here for. And then it comes out. You know, she's offended that I've come to pray for her. She expected a priest with a white dog collar. And I've come with a big bushy red beard and long curly bleached hair and jeans. And she said, my priest told me that I glorify God in this wheelchair. I said, really? I said, look, I'm sure your priest is a lovely man, but he's obviously educated beyond his intelligence. But because, sure, glorify God in all things, but Jesus never said to any cripples, paralyzed people, blind or deaf, keep it for the glory of God. He healed them all, except in his hometown, where they were offended at him. So I said, imagine if you come out of your wheelchair today and walk for the rest of your life, and next week you walk into your bridge club where all those heathens are. Do you think Jesus will get glory then? She said, oh yeah, I suppose so. And then she went on and huffing, and then I lost my temper. But I heard that Smith Wigglesworth struggled with a temper all of his life. He really did. I mean, some of the books show he really used to lose his temper. I'm not saying it's the right thing to do, but if it's good enough for Smith, no, it's not good. The fact that leaders are nice and gracious most of the time is a work of amazing grace, because leaders are people that want to move in a direction. So every red traffic light or red robot we feel is a demonic conspiracy to hinder us, because we just want to get somewhere. I don't like when people walk slowly in front of me like this. I just want to push them and kick them. And then I think, God, I'm a Christian, Lord. I shouldn't feel this way. Now, you may never have a problem in that area, but you may have problems in areas I don't. But I really, if I didn't know grace, I would feel like I'm not saved when it comes to people moving slowly in front of you like this. In Hong Kong, I don't walk on the pavements. Hong Kong's wall-to-wall people. I run down the gutters. And so I lost my temper and I said, you're not giving glory to God. You're just a grumpy old bat. You know what I feel like doing, Lane? This is the truth. I said, I feel like pushing you in this wheelchair over a cliff and going surfing. Now, that is not what you're meant to do. I'm just saying that. But you've got to watch it when you're coming up against a paradigm and a religious stronghold. That is a victim mindset. It's passive. There's self-righteousness. There's pride that is gloating in a work of Satan as if it were a work of God. And when you get a revelation of the Word of God and how that God has got nothing to do with making people sick. He went to the cross and took our infirmities and our sicknesses and diseases away. And in Matthew 8:17, it says, "And Jesus healed them all, and this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our sicknesses and diseases and carried them away." Scripture interprets Scripture. Isaiah 53 said, "He took all our sicknesses and all our diseases away." Matthew 8:17 interprets Scripture and says, the reason all were healed by Jesus in Matthew 8 is because they were already healed at the cross, and the shadow of the cross was falling back, and Jesus was borrowing off the future what was going to happen to the cross, and all of them were healed because Isaiah 53 is a picture of the cross, and Jesus took all of our sicknesses away. Jesus is not healing anybody today. He healed them all 2,000 years ago at the cross. And so when we come against these paradigms and these religious strongholds, these traditions of men, and people offended, she was offended at me at the very thought that I believed it was God's will to heal her. I mean, now you can be a diplomat, you can be sweet, you can be nice, but I promise you, you'll leave the people crippled. Sometimes you've got to get a bit angry. Sometimes a bit of righteous anger needs to break in, and we've got to see that the church has been blindfolded, living in darkness, religious traditions of men. We've sucked it all in. We've sucked these lies in. We've taken the bait. We took the line, the fishing rod, the fisherman, and his boots, and we sucked it all in, and we got indigestion because we burped. We just confuse. Once it's clear, you do not have to be rude, but you can confront things that are wrong. I'm sorry I'm saying things like this, but friends, Smith Wigglesworth got more people healed than most people healed, and he was an aggressive old plumber. And sometimes we're just too sweet and nice. And so she was very offended. Now she was angry with me because of what I said, but at least I got to angry. I got to attention now. I said, "Lady, do you believe the Bible?" She said, "Yes." Because I knew no gifts are operating. That thing is not happening now. So I just thought, well, I've learned through the faith teaching of Kenneth Hagin, faith comes by hearing, and I'm going to teach the word and clarify things in her mind. So she said, "I believe the whole Bible." So I said, "Okay." We started in Genesis with Abraham, prayed the first prayer of healing, and the people were healed. I spoke about the mass healing of 3 million people at the Passover when there was no feeble amongst them. All the Israelis came out of Egypt, were all in health. Their shoes weren't wearing out. There was no feeble among them. They were healed by the shadow and type of the Passover. I said, 3 million people healed. I went scripture after scripture all the way through the Old Covenant, into the New Covenant, four Gospels, into the book of Acts, getting into the epistles. She's sitting there after 1 hour and 10 minutes, looking at her watch. 1 hour and 15 minutes, I look in her eyes and the light has come on. Faith is in her eyes. Look at, you know, in Acts, in the book of Acts, in Lystra, it says, Paul argued persuasively from the word of God, and while he was preaching, perceived that a man crippled from his birth had faith to be healed, and said in a loud voice, "Stand up," and the man stood up. I saw this woman now has got faith to be healed. Not by gift of the Spirit, not by gifts of healing coming from me, not by manifestation of the Spirit, but by the teaching of the Word of God, line upon line, faith had risen in her heart, her mind had been renewed, and I said, "Lady, you got faith now." She said, "Yes!" And now she's really angry, but not with me anymore. Now she's angry with her priest. So of course, when she goes to a priest and tells him what this funny little man said, the priest will be angry with me. So it's not fair. People who have been under law come into grace, then they get angry and they say, "Rob Rufus said." Don't say Rob Rufus said. Say the Bible says. I said, "Lady, you got faith." She said, "Yes." So we prayed a 15-second prayer, commanded the disease to leave her body and her to be able to walk. Step back and said, "Should we help you out?" She said, "No." This is Nora Hill's mom. Nora Hill was our church administrator for many years. Now again, I was dancing, singing, leaping around the room. It works, it works, it works. No gifts of the Spirit, no gifts in me. I don't have any gifts of healing. I don't have one gift of healing. But the Holy Spirit inside of me, He has all the gifts. He has all 9 fruit of the Spirit. He has all 9 gifts. And He lives inside of you. I want to tell you, Mr. Camphor was healed by the gifts of the manifestation. Nora Hill's mom was healed by her faith because she heard the clarity of the Word of God. If Nora Hill's mom was depending on the gift of healing, she would have stayed in her wheelchair to the day she died. She came out of her wheelchair, her atrophied legs started getting stronger and stronger. Within a few weeks, the maid that would push her around in a wheelchair, she put her maid in the wheelchair and pushed her maid right around the block. And showed us photographs and then came to Victory Faith Center and gave testimony how she's walking. And she lived free from that crippled state for years and years and years until she went to be with the Lord. That was the first person I'd prayed for that came out of a wheelchair. In the last 3 years, we have seen far more people come out of wheelchairs in different parts of the world than we've seen in 30 years before that. Because this thing is accelerating and accelerating and accelerating. When you get one wheelchair case, you just want another one and another one and another one. And you know it's going to happen over and over again. Friends, we began to just see things happen. You just start flowing in the Spirit. There was a lady here that her whole spine had collapsed. The doctors sent her home, put braces all over her. And she was in bed and she was about to die. And we used to preach on healing. And at the end, I would pray for the sick on the end of the tape, days of the tapes. Someone gave it to her, never met her before. She listened to that tape, heard the prayer at the end, fell asleep, woke up. And she could move for the first time in months, took the brace off, got out of bed and walked. So now they invite us to come to the house. Never met them before. Dave Lepolsky comes with me, one of the elders at VFC. And we go into that house and we stand before this lady and we bless her and we hear her testimony and how amazing it is that she's been healed completely. And she's driving her car again, doing all the things a mother does and a wife does. But as we're talking in the room there, the husband's leaning against the wall. And so I walk out. This is the truth. I've never met these people in my life before. Didn't come to our church. As we're walking out the room, the husband's leaning against the wall next to the door. As I walk out like this, before I could think of what I was doing, because the gifts of the Spirit happen when you're not trying to make them happen. When you're trying to manufacture them, you get in the flesh. Well, suddenly, without me thinking what I was doing, I just grabbed his hand. And said, the Lord says to you, that son that you're praying and crying out for, who's oppressed and demonized, within 3 weeks he will be born again. The man burst into tears and I walked out. And I said to Dave, I hope he's got a son. And number two, I hope he's not saved. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Because anyway, this man was a heroin addict, this young man, in his 20s. Absolutely, the father had been crying out to God before we'd come to their house. And the prophetic gift, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, picked up the heart of this dear man. And the manifestation helped him. And within 3 weeks, giving a normal altar call for salvation, which we did morning and night, Sundays in Victory Faith Center, a whole 20, 30 people come up, and someone comes up to me and says, that's the son of the man. Radically saved. Came off the drugs. Actually, after that, Glenda had a word of knowledge, phoned him because she saw he was going to try and commit suicide, and she phoned him just before he did. I mean, it's just word of knowledge. These gifts save people's lives, but we are not under pressure to prove we've got the gifts. If we fail in these gifts, someone commits suicide, you shouldn't go into a guilt thing. Why didn't I hear God? All of that guilt trip's never going to help you. It's just going to block your airways with God. Don't let guilt come on you and just walk in these things. Now, when that reputation comes, I mean, we saw dozens and dozens and dozens of people saved. I remember walking down the street in Crompton Street. I'm still in 81, but the next 30 years ago quickly. But these were the formative years where I was finding out. Walking down Crompton Street, and there was a blind lady used to read Braille in the streets in Crompton, and I'm singing, I got the life of God in me. And I see this lady there, and I think, oh man, I should have a go. And I think, oh no, I shouldn't have a go. I should have a go. No, I shouldn't have a go. So eventually, I mean, I'm so double-minded. So I just walk up to her and say, lay my hands on her. I say, according to your faith, be healed. Well, came by the next day, she was still blind as she was before. And so I said, God, I want to see the blind see. I want to see the blind see. I want notable miracles. It's in the Bible. We should be doing this. I can't live just giving in to, well, we're just not going to see those miracles anymore. No, it's, you need to see them regularly. So I just went and started praying and interceding out in Marion Hill and waiting on God, praying. And he said, tomorrow you're going to preach at an Indian church here, just near Marion Hill, and there'll be a blind person there, I'm going to open their eyes. So I go preach there, and I'm looking for blind, someone blind. I can't find anyone blind. Eventually I said, look, maybe I missed God, but yesterday I heard the audible voice of God. There's someone blind you, and God's going to open their eyes. And this married couple, Indian married couple, joy came on their faces. They reached under the seat in front of them and pulled out, I think, a two-year-old baby and said, our baby's blind, you know, and brought him the baby to the front. And I prayed for the baby. God opened that child's eyes. The next day, the pastor phoned me, said, they are going crazy with joy. That baby's following them, can see everything. And I just said, I got one. I got a blind one. I got a blind one. A little while later, I was up in the Drakensberg. I was fasting for 3 days. I had a terrible headache from the fast. But anyway, I was fasting, waiting for revelation. And then the Lord spoke audibly and said, actually, son, you need to spend more time loving your wife. And I said, okay, God, I came up for miracles. But he said, no, that's what you need to do. Okay. And I came home and made the mistake of telling Glenda that. But anyway, she... And then I carried on praying. He said, all right, you've conceived the opening of a blind eye. The next 2 nights later, I went down to Durban at Glenwood Boys High School. We were having a new Africa celebration. We were singing songs in 1984. We know apartheid. We spoke and prophesied into the future that we see a new South Africa. And we had all these people there. And I ran down the line and prayed for dozens and dozens of people, and Dave Lepolsky came carrying, walking with this woman who was screaming hysterically. All her friends were around her. I can see, I can see. One of her eyes had been almost totally milky and totally blind, and you could see the milkiness just quickly disappearing until it was all gone, and she could see perfectly. The miracle power of God connected with that blindness and opened a blind eye, totally blind eye. There were eardrums created that weren't there before that night, and then the next night we couldn't fit the people in, and a whole bunch of the whole top area of Glenwood Boys High School guys gave their lives to Christ because the God of miracles was at work within that place. Now, I'm going to close. We're going to go have some tea and coffee. But this... it's the toilet break. Toilet break, okay. We're going for a toilet break. But you know, when you... You know... the thing with praying for the sick is we talk primarily about our successes, don't we? So when you read Smith Wigglesworth, John G. Lake, all they talk about is the great miracles they hit, all the highs. They don't tell about the thousands that didn't get healed. And so we get out and start praying for the sick, and all we've heard is the successes of the people who write the books. And we've got to realize Oral Roberts, in his late 80s, early 90s, interviewed, he was crying, amazing humility, and he said, I failed more than any healing evangelist. He said, I failed at more people than any other evangelist. But he said, I had more people healed than any other evangelist because I prayed for more people. He said, I prayed for 10 million people personally, face to face. And he said, a cripple would get up and walk, blind eyes would open, and this person with cancer would go and die. Or this one wouldn't walk, and I pray for the next. And he said, many times I wanted to stop praying for the sick. The pain of seeing them pushed away in their wheelchair, it became overwhelming. And God said to me, Oral, he said, how many people have been healed in your life? And at that point, wherever it was in the 1960s, there were multiple thousands. He said, multiple thousands, Lord. He said, imagine if you had stopped 20 years ago. Most of those people would be dead or living a desperate life of sickness and disease. He said, keep praying for the sick. And he kept praying for the sick. And By about close to 1985, we'd prayed for so many sick people. I was exhausted. I was running around praying. I was flying to East London. I was flying around South Africa. I remember going into the Transcar praying for people with big growth tumors. As I'd come into the room to pray, the demonic would manifest. The kid would go crazy, would just shout. That's the devil. When there's a demonic thing, the demonic comes and reacts to frighten you, like the little boy that threw himself into the fire in Mark chapter 9. What's that doing? It's a dramatic show trying to put the disciples off. You got to know when the devil manifests, you are in the upper level now. Because when he manifests, he is coming to the surface. The anointing is beginning to get him to show himself. But he's also trying to frighten you because you think this girl's got a tumor. We're in a little city called Butterworth. The parents have flown me down personally to pay for my air ticket. I'm in there. I walk into a room and she goes massively crazy like they haven't seen it happen. Fortunately, enough experience under my belt, I walked straight up to her and I said, you stop the showing off, devil. I'm in here in authority. I take total dominion over this room. Shut up and come out of here. And that's it. Walked away, didn't know what happened. A year later, I was having a meeting down in East London, and this beautiful woman, because she was a teenager then, and she had her hair shaved. And she came in and said, I'm the girl. God healed me after you came down. And you just see these miracles, and you know this realm is real. You know the supernatural. You're getting out of that zone of religious traditions and men and women that are cautioning you not to be extreme. And you're getting out of that zone, and you're getting into that realm where your faith momentum is growing. You're anticipating more and more. But you've got to watch out because people started to calm me down again and try and bring me under that influence of the conservative spirit and watch out. And, you know, God doesn't want to heal everyone. You know, don't be silly, Rob. God uses sickness. And what about Job? And what about Paul's thorn in the flesh? Oh, man. Job's the question. Jesus is the answer. And God didn't make Job sick. The devil did. That's very clear. And God healed him. And Paul's thorn in the flesh. It's ridiculous to call that sickness. That is just ridiculous. I don't even want to go into that. If Paul was sick, then God give us the sickness Paul had, because he wrote 3/4 of the New Testament, preached all over the world, traveled all over the world, shipwrecked, beaten, put in prison, and never gave up and kept preaching. Well, I want that kind of sickness, please. Now, Paul, thorn in the flesh, is a messenger from Satan to buffet him, because he had a great revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we don't even want to argue the case. I think it dignifies stupidity to try and argue, because it's thorn in the flesh. Numbers, it speaks of, God said, if you don't wipe out your enemies, they'll be like a thorn in your flesh bothering you. And our enemy's been wiped out of the cross, but he comes to bother us. How many in the last 8 months has gone through extreme pressures to try and give up this grace message? Okay, don't put up your hands, but I can see lots going up already. It's a buffeting that's come against you. And slowly I started listening to some of the traditions again, and we started seeing the level dropping off and other reasons. But I got to a place where I said to God, I'm not going to pray for the sick anymore. 1985, not going to pray for the sick anymore. I'm going to be a Bible teacher. It's safe. I'm going to close my Bible and close the meeting. And I went up to Cornerstone up in Johannesburg at a relating leaders meeting, and there were some young pastors that were just getting into healing, and they were so excited, and I was just sitting there and thinking, Lord, I've had it with, I don't want to bury another person I prayed for. I don't want to see anyone else die that I prayed for. I've had enough of all this. And the next minute, Finney, who's sitting next to me, I haven't said a thing. He just picks up that I'm having an emotional response to all this stuff. So he just puts his head on me and just leans on me and just cries on my neck. And his tears run down my neck. And I just thought, no, I'm not going to give up praying for the sick. Yeah, no, we're going to carry on. And just the tears of a man, the tears of a friend, just shifted me back online. And I'm so glad I never gave up, because all these years later, we've seen so many wonderful miracles. And so what I'm trying to say is, if you've had discouragements, keep going. Keep going. Don't listen to the voices of conservatism and traditions of men. Anyway, you guys have done extremely well after lunch. Just lift your hands one for a moment before the toilet break. Say, Lord, do not let my bladder burst. Father, we lift our hands to say thank you that we're alive in a time that revelation, restoration is coming to the earth. Thank you, Father, that we don't want to go off to the left or right in silly extremes. We want local churches well governed with peace and security and sound doctrine and theology. But we want the unprecedented manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. We want to see glory come in unprecedented ways. And we invite you, Lord. We're not ashamed of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. But Father, in between the gifts, times and places the gifts don't manifest, we thank you for the Word of God, that we can teach and build people's faith up and get them ready to receive the Word of God. We want to be like Jesus over and over again. He said people came to hear Him and to be healed. Lord, let people come to our church to hear us teach the Word of God and to be healed. Lord, so we thank you for the gifts. Release the gifts of the Spirit at a higher level in every person in this house and in all the churches represented here. And also release the revelation of the Word to release faith in people's lives to receive and connect with the supernaturals of God. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.